Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. If you join me in Bible study today, please open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. And it starts out really sad, but it gets better. In fact, the sages say of all the prophets that you and I might call minor prophets, once they get done slapping our hands for calling it that, they would say Hosea is the greatest of the prophets of his day, and he prophesied during the prophecy of Isaiah. I always thought of Isaiah as the greatest of the prophets, but they say, oh, but have you read Hosea? So, if you look at Hosea chapter 1, just as review, in verse 4, Hosea's first child, God has the name Jezreel, the Lord will sow, God will sow. In verse 6, he has a daughter, and God says, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, which means what? No mercy. Well, God, over and over in the scripture, promises mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. So why would he have this daughter called no mercy? Because they're not loving God. They're not keeping his commandments. They've turned to pagan idols. So in verse 9, he has another son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not my people. In Exodus 19, God said, if you will the following, then you shall be my people. But they didn't keep the if, did they? So God says, lo on me. But then in verse 10, what's that first word? Yet. Which means that's not the end of the story. Why does God send Israel into captivity? Is it to punish them? It's more important to get them to repent, to let them see that the pagan gods of the nations don't bless, that they don't provide any benefits, that they were foolish to walk away from the living God to the God that you got to carry after you paid somebody to make it. Does that sound like a God to you? Hey, God, come over here. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go get you. Because you can't walk. You can't anything. So the yet is, there will come a time when repentance will prevail. And Israel will come back to God. How did Paul describe it? Romans chapter 11. Said, and all Israel shall be saved. Come on in.
Good morning.
Good morning. How you doing?
Shalom.
Shalom. We're just doing a little review in Hosea chapter 1 before we pick up in chapter 2. Because chapter 2, let's start it. Turn to chapter 2 of Hosea. It says, say to your brethren, my people. That's on me. No more is it low on me, it's on me. So my question is, what changed? How did they go from not my people to my people? They repented. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Mercy. How many verses say mercy is to those who love me and keep my commandments? So those that had turned their backs on God, had embraced pagan idolatry, rejected the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, will repent and come back to God. Let's go up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. This is why the sages say Hosea is the greatest of the prophets of his era, because it's not just judgment. It's that the judgment will bring repentance. Repentance will bring restoration and blessing once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Are we there? For godly sorrow, not just sorrow, but godly sorrow, that is sorrow over your sins, regretting that you ever turned your back on the true and living God, produces repentance, leading to salvation. not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow of the world is, hey, I didn't get what I want for Christmas last year. But godly sorrow is sorrow over our sins, that we would ever have hurt the true and living God the way we did, the way we turned our backs on him. So godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to what? Salvation. How many preachers today preach that repentance is not necessary? That repentance demonstrates a lack of faith. That you need to continue to walk in your sins to show that you have faith that God will save you anyway. Yeah. Right. When you say, I've got to continue to walk in sin so I can demonstrate my faith that God will save me anyway, that's not faith. That's a misplaced hope. Faith is that God will do what God has said he will do. Where in the scripture has God said, you can continue to walk in your sins and I'll save you anyway? Where is it? It's nowhere. Exactly. So godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Notice how the word leading is in italics. That's because it's not there in the Greek of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But the meaning is there. That repentance is a step leading to salvation. Now, how does that square with the rest of the New Testament? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 takes place on which day of the calendar? Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. The very same day that God came down on the Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 to enter into a covenant with the people. And what characterized God coming down upon the mountain back in the book of Exodus?
Voices,
fire, etc. So in Acts chapter 2, it begins with divided tongues of fire, etc. Peter speaks and everyone hears it in their own language. These are things that the people have just studied took place at Mount Sinai. So they know for a fact that this is from God. And Peter stands up and says, oh, you righteous brethren, how good you are in the sight. No, he doesn't. He stands up and gives them a tongue lashing and says, you caused the death of Messiah. You said, crucify him, crucify him. You crucified the only begotten Son of God, our Messiah and Savior. And therefore, verse 37, Acts 2:37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They now realize the grave error of what we did. How wrong it was, how much it offended God. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Should we take a lamb up to them? What should we do? In verse 38, then Peter said to them, what's the very first word?
Repent.
Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What if they say, ah, Peter, we don't have to repent. We can continue living in sin. God don't care. Wouldn't have gone the same way, would it? But this is the first time in the New Testament we're called to repent, isn't it?
No.
Ah, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, as in the start of the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 even says that's the gospel. We're going to get there. You're just a step ahead of me. No, he just knows where I'm going. He can see the footsteps. Chapter 3. Messiah has not even been baptized yet. His ministry has not yet begun. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what?
Repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many theologians today say the word repent means to change your mind about who Jesus is. He's not even been baptized. His ministry hasn't started. Nobody knows who he is. Is that what John means? No, he means turn away from your sins. In verse 7, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Change your ways. put aside this sin and walk in righteousness before the Lord our God. The Messiah is baptized, begins his ministry, fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. He's tested by Satan. He defeats Satan. And go to chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. What are his very first words of ministry once the temptation is over? From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I just heard a lecture this morning by somebody who said the word destroy means to set it aside. Not important anymore. And that's right. And to fulfill. He said some people say that means Messiah fulfilled the law, therefore we don't have to keep it, which means destroy means the same as fulfill. And he said that's not right. This word fulfill, plerosai from plerao, means that he's going to fully teach the law. He didn't come to do away with it. He didn't come to teach us not to follow it. He came to teach it so we would understand it, because you can't do what you don't know. That same word, plerao, is in Romans 15, 19. Don't close Matthew 5. You got 10 fingers. But turn over to Romans chapter 15, where Paul uses the same Greek word, and they translate it correctly. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Just start with the word Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Messiah. Fully preached. That is what plerosai from plerao means. So Messiah didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fully preach them so that we would understand. The scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, "Oh, don't follow God's commandments. Do our man-made regulations instead. That's the way you earn your way to salvation." Can you earn your way to salvation? No. They were teaching the law improperly. So Messiah came to make sure that we would clearly understand. Back to Hosea chapter 1. So what has changed between not my people and my people? Repentance. Hosea chapter 2. Yep. Whatever I said, just put a 2 in there instead. Okay. "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown." Just keep a finger here and go back to Exodus 20. I know I said it, but I didn't show it to you. Make me show it to you. And it's not just in Exodus 20. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Daniel. It's in Ezra and Nehemiah. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. "But showing mercy to thousands," that's thousands of generations, as Deuteronomy 7, 9 makes clear, "to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now you have New Testament scholars say, "Oh, yeah, that's true, but that was Old Testament. You don't find that in the New Testament." Turn to Revelation 14, 12. In Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." This is one book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It teaches one story. And that is the salvation of fallen mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, Yeshua. Revelation 14, 12. "Here's the patience of the saints." Well, saints is not a word that we have a clear understanding of sometimes. What the word saints there means is hagios in Greek. It means the holy ones. Remember the scripture says, "Without holiness, no one will see God." So this is describing ones that God considers holy. Holy means set apart unto him, different from the world. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. So it hasn't changed from the time Moses uttered the words back in Deuteronomy. The faith of Yeshua brings the love of Yeshua. Love me and keep my commandments. That's John 14, 15, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, it's one and the same. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, to verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. The phrase bring charges means to bring a legal complaint. When it says against your mother, God's talking to people who have repented and come back to God. And he wants them now to explain to everybody, you and me included, why did Israel have to go into captivity? What were the charges against Israel? What did she do wrong? So bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Wait a minute. Let's go back to Exodus 19. I'm confused. Let's see if you can help me. Or maybe I'm pretending. Okay. Exodus 19. Israel entered into a covenant with God, became the betrothed of God, not when the commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20 and following, but in Exodus chapter 19. Start in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, talking about the 10 plagues and the drowning in the sea, etc., and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, what's that next word? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a holy kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That word if cannot be overlooked. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 2. What did Israel do wrong? God said, if you will. Israel said, I will. And then Israel didn't. She entered into a covenantal relationship with God and then didn't honor it. So when he says, she's not my wife nor am I her husband, it's because they didn't do their part of the covenant. Mm-hmm. Says, let her, Israel, put away her harlotries, that's the idolatry, from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So strive with Israel for the idolatry and immorality that she was expressing. Here's the betrothed of God calling an idol husband. There are two Hebrew words in the Bible for husband. They have two different, not meanings, but nuances. There's ishi, I-S-H-I. Ishi is a husband based upon love. And there's Baali from the word Baal or Baal, which is a husband out of not love, but under my thumb, if you will. I'm in subjection to. I may not like it even, but I gotta. So what verse 2 is about is, those of you who have repented and turned to the true and living God, let the rest of Israel know that they're not living according to the covenant that they made with the true and living God. And that's why captivity's coming. That's why the blessings are drying up. If we go to Jeremiah 31, we'll see how God expresses it. Jeremiah 31. We'll come back to Jeremiah 31 a few times, I imagine, before we're done today. But in verses 31 and 32, just the first part of the verses talking about the new covenant, better said, the renewed covenant, the Brit Chadashah. Jeremiah 30, I'm beginning verse 3, and it says, "Behold, the days are coming." Days is plural. These days started with the time of Messiah. Messiah shed blood was the blood shed for the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Don't go to 62. You can't add them together. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant, a Brit Chadashah, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Just this past week, I've had people say to me, "God broke his covenant with Israel." No, Israel broke their covenant with God. God does not break his covenants. You can't unfortunately say the same thing about people. Give me a verse that says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." Psalm 89, verse 34. Let's go put our eyes on it. Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." There's where I, long ago as a teen, said, "I've been in church all my life, and they're teaching us wrong, because they're teaching us that God broke his covenant and changed his commandments." And the Bible says, no, not now, not ever. And Messiah in Matthew 4:4 says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And let's add one more verse to this. Psalm 119, verse, let me let you get there. 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Does that mean God's word changes from year to year? From age to age? From dispensation to dispensation? It does not. God's word does not change. When God says, "Thou shalt not," you know what he means? Thou shalt not. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 2. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Wayne? Yes, ma'am.
Why just mother?
Yeah. Because nations are referred to in the biblical Hebrew in the feminine.
So it's the nation.
It's the nation. Yeah. Has nothing to do with your physical mother. It's the nation. Yeah. So, back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 is "call the nation to repentance," is what verse 2 is about. And verse 3 begins with the word "lest," L-E-S-T. You know what that means? Here's what happens if she doesn't repent. "Lest I strip her naked." Well, it's not talking about having people run around Israel naked. It's that when a nation captured another nation, they took the captives, they stripped them naked, shaved all the hair off the body, chained them or tied them together, and marched them naked all the way home to humiliate and embarrass them. So, "lest I strip her naked" means before I send her into captivity. So if Israel had been willing to repent, would she have gone into the captivities? The answer is no. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, God says, "If you will just keep the Sabbath, then I won't send you captivity. I won't destroy the temple. I won't destroy the city of Jerusalem. And there will always be a descendant of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem if you will just keep the Sabbath." And in chapter 18, Israel said, "No. No, you're asking too much. We'll do what we want to do. You can't make us. That's too burdensome." And after that, God keeps saying, "If you keep calling my commandments a burden, you're going to regret it." But, so if she refuses to repent, the promise is captivity. So back to Hosea 2, verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness. The word for wilderness in Hebrew is the same word as desert, and that's what it means. What does the desert lack?
Water.
What is water a picture of? The Holy Spirit. Keep a finger here and go to the book of John, chapter 7.
Wayne, can I ask you a question about
course,
the stripping
Patty.
Naked
yep.
type thing?
Yeah.
I don't really think I've understood that before. When I see what the IDF do to Hamas or the terrorists, they make them sit there in their underwear with a mask over their face.
The reason they did that was because of what they did to the captives that they took on October 7th. How they stripped them naked and humiliated them. They wanted them to see that that's not the proper way to treat people.
Okay. I didn't know if that was the first time they've ever done that in the war. I mean, any war. But
yeah.
It just seems, I like the idea of doing it, but I didn't understand the reason for it.
Yeah, that's not the way Israel normally treats captives. This was if you think this is a good idea, let's see how you like it.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep. John chapter 7, it is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. In fact, it's the seventh day called Hoshana Rabbah. We're in John chapter 7, verse 37. There it is. On the last day, that great day of the feast, that's Hoshana Rabbah, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, well, you got to know what happens on the seventh day. That's the Simchat Beit HaShoevah ceremony where they take water from the pool of Siloam, they bring it up to the Temple Mount, and they pour it out by the altar and pray for the living waters, by which they mean the rain. And as they're pouring that out, Messiah stands up and says, oh, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Mayim Chayim. So they're praying for living waters. Messiah says, hey, I know the source. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified. And then in John chapter 8, most of you know this story, some of you don't. There's a woman caught in adultery and they bring her to Messiah. First thing you got to know is where they were supposed to bring her and the guy was to court. They don't bring the guy. So Messiah knows immediately they're not interested in the law. They're just trying to trap him. And they say in verse 5 or 4, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They consider this a juridical question. If he says stone her, they'll say, oh man, this guy has no mercy. And if he says let her go, they'll say, oh, he doesn't care about the law. So they think they have him no matter how he answers, that the answer will condemn him. So what does he do? He stoops down and writes in the ground. And they're going, maybe he's hard of hearing. So they ask him again. He continues to write on the ground. And theologians for 2,000 years have been arguing, what did he write? Well, you have to understand, this is the day after Hoshana Rabbah. The day after the Simchat Beit HaShoevah ceremony. Go back to Jeremiah 17 and see what they just studied yesterday. Jeremiah chapter 17. Starting in verse 13. This was what was being read as the water was being poured out, and Messiah said, I'm the source of the living water. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters.